So we have called tonight Hope Deferred. It is from Proverbs 13:12, and it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." So point one is the hope for justice now. John the Baptist was the guy that prepared the way for Jesus. He was prophesied from birth to have the spirit of Elijah on him, and he walked with God, and he declared fearlessly the truth of God, and unexpectedly, he gets thrown into prison. And this is not how it should go. This isn't what should happen to the man of God. And in that lonely, dark place, his disciples come and visit him, and he sends them to Jesus, and he says, go ask him, are you the one, or should we look for another? Jesus gives the reply back that he has fulfilled the messianic promises of Isaiah 61, and then he says this in Matthew 11, verse 6, he said, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." When justice is not served now, when justice is delayed that we hoped for, it makes our heart sick. And that heart sickness starts speaking to us. And it creates an offense with God. How do the crowds go in 1 week from saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," to "crucify him, crucify him"? How can you possibly go in 1 week from one place to another? Well, it was their expectation, a Messiah. Psalm 2 is very clear. God says that the nations are raging against him, but he laughs because he has anointed his king that he has set in Zion. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." And then here's what it says he's going to do. Verse 9 of Psalm 2. "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The Messiah comes into Jerusalem. He is the king. He is the long-awaited one. He goes into the temple. He turns all the tables over. This is exactly what they're expecting him to do. Next, he's going to topple the Roman government. He's going to bring peace. He's going to release them from the oppression that Israel has been under for hundreds of years. And instead of, it's the same old story. Instead of doing that, he is arrested and once again, he's in the hands of the corrupt authorities, and the Pharisees and chief priests are telling them what to do. And to survive in this world, you go along with those who are in control. But they're dealing with this anger of, "We thought he was the one. He's clearly not the one. We had our hopes up. We were sure the change was coming, the long-awaited change was coming, and obviously this isn't it, and he's not the one." And so this sickness of heart becomes angry, it becomes enraged. What I thought was going to happen, what I thought God was doing, he didn't do, and it's a sickness of heart, and it runs very, very deep. So Jesus begins his ministry and he's doing miracles and he causes the wind and the waves to stop and he's casting out demons and incredible things are happening, and the disciples are they start out not knowing, who is this man? What is it, you know, is this the one? And finally Jesus has a sit down with them and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then for the very first time, Jesus corrects their view of who the Christ is. He says that Christ is going to suffer. He's going to be turned over by the chief priests and the rulers. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And on the third day, he's going to be raised again. And Peter immediately says, that will never happen to you, Lord. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking the way man thinks, not the way God thinks. But they can't let go of it. They cannot let go. It's called confirmation bias. When you think it is a certain way, you read just what you want to believe. And so they've read the Old Testament and they've skipped over Isaiah 53, where it says that he's going to be a lamb led to the slaughter. They've skipped over Daniel 9, where it says that the Messiah actually is going to be cut off for his people. They've skipped over Psalm 118, where it says that it's the stone that the builders are going to reject. He will be the chief cornerstone. They read into it what they wanted. They wanted a powerful king that would deliver them. And it's called confirmation bias. And Jesus comes up against it and he tells them again and again, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. This isn't going to be good. But they just can't do it. Confirmation bias is so strong in them that when Jesus is raised from the dead, and Mary Magdalene goes back to them and says, I have seen him. He is alive. Here's what it says in Mark 16:11. They would not believe her. They refused to believe her. And then these two guys come, and men were supposed to be accepted as legal witnesses. They come and they say, Jesus is alive. He met us on the road. We had communion. He disappeared in front of us. And it says, in verse 13, they did not believe them. And when Jesus comes and appears to them, first thing he does with his beloved disciples is he rebukes them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. So now we've got all the disciples have seen him. And now Thomas isn't there. And Thomas is like, they tell him, he's alive, he's alive. Here's what Thomas says. I will not believe it until I got to put my hands in his wounds. I will not believe it. What kind of talk is this? It's called a sick heart. A sick heart that hoped for one thing and doesn't want to get burned again. And it protects itself. There's a twofold ministry of Messiah. And if you don't differentiate them, you will become sick in heart because of the injustice that we all experience in this world. How could God be loving and all-powerful and allow the world we are currently living in? The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, and the end of that way is death. God says, my ways are so much higher than yours. It's higher than the heavens are above the earth. You're going to have to think differently about this world because Messiah has a twofold mission. In Isaiah 61, verse 2, Jesus, it's about the anointed one that's coming. It's about the Messiah, and he's going to, verse 1 is he's going to heal the sick, and he's going to heal the lame, and he's going to open the prison doors. He's going to bring those that are darkness into light, and he's going to proclaim good news to the poor. And then it says this, he is going to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. This is what Messiah is going to do. He's going to both proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and he's going to bring the day of the vengeance of our God. But to understand where we are in human history, you have to understand this. In Luke 4:18, when he quotes this, he quotes the scripture is about him. He says that I came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. He rolled up the scroll and he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. He didn't finish the verse. Right now, we are in a time called the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus will come again and bring the vengeance of our God. Jesus will come and bring absolute justice to this world. God is not queasy or hesitant about bringing justice. Read the book of Revelation. He will come again. There will be justice in this world. But right now, they couldn't see two comings. They put it all together. Isaiah 61:2 is separated by thousands of years. We're still in the favorable year of the Lord. So tonight, let's readjust our hope and join God's plan. So I want to tell you about a dream I had last Sunday morning. We're on our way to the grocery store. It's a car full. We get to the grocery store. I don't know any of these people, but I turn to the guy that's next to me, and here's what I say to him. Do not seek for justice in this world. Seek for redemption. Okay? Then I handcuff him to the steering wheel. And everyone else gets out and goes in to get groceries. And I say this to him, those who seek justice in this world are going to be left empty. And then I wake up. I go to my journal. First, I wrote down exactly what happened in the dream. And then I wrote down three reasons why those who seek justice in this world are going to be left empty. Number one, you don't have the intelligence to know what justice would even look like, nor do you have the power to bring ultimate justice about. That's number one. Number two, even if you could bring justice in whatever situation you're in, you seeing justice done would not remove the pain that injustice has caused in you. And number three, it turns out that we are not just the victims of injustice. We are also the perpetrators of injustice. This is why Jesus said, do not judge, lest you be judged. Because the way you judge, you are going to be judged. He says, why do you try to remove the sliver in your brother's eyes when there is a log in your own eyes? Isn't it true that we tend to focus on how we've been hurt, but we try to kind of not think about how we may have hurt others? Jesus said, it's the difference between a sliver and a log. The problem with justice is none of us really want justice for ourselves. So rather seek redemption. First, seek redemption for yourself. It turns out the greatest injustice that's ever been done was not done to you or to me or to anyone in this world except for Jesus Christ. The greatest injustice happened on Good Friday. The innocent, pure Lamb of God, who did nothing except love and heal people, was crucified for my sin and your sin, for all of the injustices, all of the sins that we have been committed. Why? Because God wanted to redeem us. The Bible says that we are not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. On Good Friday, on Passover, God's love provided the sacrifice his holiness demanded. There was no other way for us to be saved. Seek redemption. Leave justice to God and forgive. The favorable year of the Lord, the Jews knew what that was. That's the year of Jubilee. That's the year everybody gets let off of all their debts. Whatever debt you've accumulated, you get off of your debt and you are debt free. All of the weight of your debt is gone. And everybody loves that feeling of being forgiven and having all the debt removed. The favorable year of the Lord. But that is also the same year that you have to let everyone else off of their debts. You can't have one without the other. You have to not just be forgiven, you have to give forgiveness. This is part of the gospel, and it's as we give forgiveness that God heals the wounds that injustice has caused. We leave justice to God. the one who has the intelligence and the power to actually bring real justice. We leave justice, God, and we forgive, and then God can heal us. And we put on these new glasses. We see the world through blood-colored glasses. Not black, dark glasses of cynicism, which is there is no justice in the world, and I'm angry and I'm sick, and so I become very cynical of everybody. Nor rose-colored glasses, like that live in denial of what evil. I don't see any evil. I don't want to talk about evil. There's no evil in the world. I'm just going to see good and focus on good and keep me safe in the church and don't let me out of the church. Blood-colored glasses. We see the evil in the world, but we see it through God's purpose to redeem. God has a purpose to redeem. He has a purpose to redeem you. He has a purpose to redeem every dark situation, every person, every relationship. We see things, and it just gives us hope. There's hope for everybody because it's about God's grace. It's not about how good human beings are. It's about how good He is and what He is able to do through redemption. So here's how I want to end my part. Would you mind standing with me? 2 Corinthians 9, six, verse 2, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want to assure you of something. If you will embrace the redemption that God has provided in Jesus Christ, you will spend the rest of your life grocery shopping. Your cart is going to be filled with acts of redemption, people that get redeemed, situations that get redeemed. You're going to see that that even though life is hard, God is good and Jesus is alive. But if you hold on to this sickness in your heart, and it can manifest in anger, it can manifest in sadness, it can manifest in just an offense with God, friend, you're going to be chained to that steering wheel. You're going to be handcuffed. And your life is going to be empty. And honestly, the only reason I believe God gave me that dream is because there's somebody here today, you're like, I'm the one that's handcuffed. I'm coming up empty everywhere. I want to be different. I want that redemption. I'm done seeking justice. I want to seek redemption. If that is you, I just want you to slip your hand over your heart right now, and I'm just going to pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your great love. God, I want to thank you that you came into this world to take our sins. You knew we were sinful. You knew it was never going to be about perfection. It was always, in your mind, about redemption. You came as a lamb the first time. You're coming as a lion the second time. Lord, you said, now is the time that we need to get right. Today is the day of salvation. So, Father, I pray for everybody that's handcuffed here, Lord, that today, just in your own words, say it something like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've been angry. I've been sad. I've been sick. Sick of heart. Jesus, please come in and save me. Wash away my sins. Free me of these handcuffs so that I can follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.